Well, thank you, musicians, for assisting us. Amen. 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 Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I must be speaking to a bunch of Methodists because there's so much water you didn't want to come out. Right?
Right.
Yeah. Afraid of too much water. Oh, my. Huh?
There's not enough water.
Oh, there's not enough water. Okay, I gotcha. I want to share with you, again, I'm reading through the Bible, you know, in a year. And this morning, I was reading in Zephaniah. And I may have shared this verse with you maybe last year at this time. Where Zephaniah, in order to give some comfort to the people who are about to face some terrible, terrible invasion and judgment by the Assyrians, but there would be a time of redemption and restoration by their God. I like this verse in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, speaking of our God and speaking to his people. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Our God loves us, and our God has a good voice. Wouldn't it be something to hear our Lord sing?
Amen.
Maybe the Lord Jesus, when we get to heaven and we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, maybe he will lead. Maybe you'll sing a solo. Wouldn't that be something? But isn't that a great? He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Amen. That's Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 18. Right. Well, folks, we are still in chapter 7. Did you all get this new outline? We're going to be looking at some marriage directives. Just the final word on what we saw last week, where Paul says, I say this as a concession and not as a commandment. As we ended that chapter 7, Paul is really saying that marriage is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. Marriage and singleness are in the category of may, not in must. There's no command, you must marry, or you must remain single. God directs. In our personalities, our dispositions, our drives are all different. But whatever state we find ourselves in, we are to use that to honor and glorify our God. And in a sense, to be content in that stage, unless God directs and changes our status. Well, we want to come now to verse 10, where we're in a section now on marriage directives. And Paul first writes, under the direction of the Spirit of God, to believing couples, I believe, in verses 10 and 11. That is, to Christian couples. This is not a counsel for the unsaved. This is direction to the saved. And look what he says there in verse 10. He says, now to the married, I command. And Paul could command because the Lord Jesus, as the living head of the church, constituted these 12 apostles and gave to them spiritual authority over the body of Christ, believers gathered in various family units, various localities. so that the commands of the apostles, under the direction of the Spirit of God as contained in the written word, are just as much the word of God as they are the word of the apostles, because God directed. But now he says, to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And what he is referring to here is that I want to reference what Jesus Christ himself said when he was on earth. And so I want to just take us to a few passages in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus spoke to the subject of marriage. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. All right, Matthew 5, verse 32. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, of course, is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus said, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, it's just one verse surrounded by other truth that the Lord spoke, but he just spoke to this one issue where the idea that he the only cause for divorce, according to Jesus here, was sexual immorality. Now, let me take you to Matthew chapter 19. Come over to Matthew chapter 19. And let me read for you verses 3 to 9. It says here that the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Notice the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus answered and said, have you not read? That's wonderful. The Lord Jesus takes them back to the authority of the written word of God, which was the Old Testament in that day. Have you not read? Here are the very people who profess to be experts in Genesis through Malachi, to the Old Testament books. He says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. What he does, he takes them back to the Garden of Eden, does he not? He takes them all the way back to the original plan of the creation of Adam and Eve. And the intent was that as God made that couple and brought them together, was that they were to be joined until death. Now, they said to him then, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, they are there referring to a verse in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, so keep your finger in Matthew 19, and I'm going to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. This is, remember, Moses wrote five books. Name them. Right, right. And they're known as the Torah, right, the law. Okay, so let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verse And this is what Moses said. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out to the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorces her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So he talks about that uncleanness, and so it seems it might be this matter of some type of sexual sin, sexual immorality on the part of the person. So they brought up that verse in Matthew chapter 19. Let me continue in verse 8. They said, then why then did Moses command to give a certificate? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was done because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. It was permitted, not basically commanded, because there could always be forgiveness and reconciliation and a strengthening of that original bond of marriage. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, that's what we saw in Matthew 5, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now notice what the disciples said. The disciples came and said, wow, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But the Lord said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. And that's the whole idea. Marriage is a may, not a must. And it needs to be protected. And what violates the marriage covenant is the matter of sexual fornication. An interesting thing is that you have the analogy in Scripture where God talks about himself in relationship to Israel as a husband and as a wife, and that Israel committed moral fornication, religious fornication, by going after false idols and gods. He charges them with harlotry, and yet God says, I will bring her back to myself. Well, we do live, remember, we are, folks, we are all sinners. We go all the way back to Adam and Eve, we are all sinners. Men, women alike, we are sinners. And when a man and a woman become husband and wife, even within the context of Christianity, a brother in Christ and a sister in Christ marry, they still have within them that sin tendency. And sin does take place, unfortunately. One more passage I want to give you. Mark says this. Come on over to Mark. In Mark chapter 10, in verses 2 to 12. Mark 10, verses 2 to 12. You really have in Mark 10 what you have in Matthew 19, where it says in verse 2, the Pharisees came and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. Matthew gives us the idea they also said, for any reason. Both are true. Now, our Lord gives that same response that he gave in Matthew. But then at the very, at verse 10, it says, in the house. So the Lord met with the disciples in a public area. They separate after they have this discussion, our Lord's response to their question, because they're trying to trick him. They're trying to get him on a violation of the law that they could bring that to the people. But notice it says, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. And in verse 11, he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. There is no exception given. Did you notice that? He says, gives the exception to the Pharisees who are testing him as a, in that response to the Deuteronomy passage. But when dealing with the apostles, and they ask the same question, he doesn't mention the exception. It's rather telling, revealing. It's hard to say all that's involved in this. And let me tell you, I've told you this before, I am no expert on this area. There's a lot of disagreement when it comes to some areas of dealing with singleness and marriage and divorce and reconciliation and that type of thing. But I just wanted you to have these passages. I bring you now back to 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul is saying, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And he's referring, I think, to these passages that you have in Matthew and in Mark. Now, what does he say? A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Now, it doesn't give the reason for the wife departing, does it? It just says, if a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, doesn't say why she departs. It sounds as though she takes the initiative. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, that's very simple. It's very clear. Doesn't deal with all of the ifs, ands, and buts of all the issues, does it? But that is what you have here in this particular section. Now, let's go to the next area, and that is the directives to mixed couples. And that's what you find in verses 12 to 16. And this is a case where you have one spouse is a Christian and the other spouse is not a Christian. I grew up in this type of a family. I've mentioned it several times. My mother was a believer. My father was not. My mother is one responsible for taking me to Sunday school and to church. My dad never went to church. My father, Gromacki, as I've said, Gromacki is a Polish name. His parents came over from Poland, and his brother Frank and his sisters Mary, Helen, and Catherine, all in the Roman Catholic tradition. And they settled in the east side of Erie, Pennsylvania, and right on the corner of 10th and Parade Street there is St. Stanislaus Roman Catholic Church, and that's where they went. But my dad left the church. I don't know what happened, but he was not a good practicing Catholic. And he and my mother were married. They went across the state line into New York State and were married. And then I came along. My mother took over the religious care, you might say, of Bob. And then when my brother Ron came along about 7.5 years later, the care of Ron. But it was a tough marriage for my mother as I became more and more aware of it. Polish people love to drink alcoholic beverages. They're great at drinking beer and whiskey. My father worked part-time as a bartender. I remember there was booze in our family, in the refrigerator, cases of beer and so on like that. People came over. I remember as a kid, when they were up there, I go around, you see little glasses with a little bit left, you know, in the bottom. So you sip it a little bit, you know, that type of thing. But anyway, it was a difficult time for my mother. And there came a time, my dad would come home drunk many times. And unfortunately, my father was involved in immorality with. And yet, my mother maintained the marriage until after the boys were all grown up. There came a time when my mother did separate and got a legal separation, but not a divorce. And then she came back to dad later in life. And then when my dad came down with cancer, my mother really manifested a type of love for my dad that I had never seen before, right up to his death. And so this, here are some directives that mean a little bit something to me as I reflect back on my past. You might have some connection like this as well. I'm not too sure. But notice what it says here. He says, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say." And that is, if you go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is nothing in what the Lord said about marriage as it relates to a mixed couple, a saved spouse and an unsaved spouse. So now Paul is speaking, and he's speaking on a subject that is not covered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I do think that what he says is just as much the commandment of the Lord, because he is writing under the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, and what he wrote is not necessarily counsel or good advice, but it really is, as he says in 1 Corinthians 14, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So let's take a look at what it says. He says, "But to the rest, not the Lord, say, if any brother," and I have a point here in verses 12 and 13 that marriage should continue in this situation. "If any brother has a wife who does not believe," so the brother is a saved person, the husband is saved, the wife is unsaved. Well, you could see what would happen. No, in Paul's day, he's writing to the Corinthians. Corinthians is a very pagan, idolatrous city. The gospel went into Corinth, and maybe this man, a married man, hears the gospel and he gets saved, but his wife's still an idolatress. And so how did you get this situation of a mixed couple? We don't know. In some ways, probably my mother, in a sense, was out of the will of God, she was a Christian, to marry my dad, who was an unsaved Catholic. And the result of it was me and my brother. So God can superintend and guide, can't he? Overrule. And I'm thankful for that. But now notice what it says. "If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." So the saved husband should not divorce the unsaved wife just because she is unsaved, especially if she wants to continue the marriage. Now the opposite is true too. Look at verse 13. "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe," those are my parents, "if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." And dad was. I love my dad, and my mother, I think in her own way, loved dad, but he did some bad things. But he still wanted to come home. He liked to have a home. He loved the boys. Yes, he did. He loved me. He loved my dad's the one who put, you know, ball and glove and bat in my hand. Golf clubs, which I still play to this day, you know, that sort of thing. Watched me play. Same way with my brother. Now, look at verse 14. Here's the reason. No, we're in chapter 7, Arthur. 1 Corinthians 7, we are now in verse 14. Verse 14. Notice it says here in the notes, the believing spouse has a sanctifying influence. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That was a situation in our family. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. That is, the presence of a Christian spouse within a home is a sanctifying influence on that household, on the unsaved spouse, and on the children. And we're not told here what the spiritual condition of the children are. And I thank God for that, because there was a sanctifying influence there. My mom had a Bible in the home and read it. My mom took me to church. My mom took me to my grandma and grandpa, who went to a good Baptist church, and that type of thing. And because of that, there was an influence even on Dad. I know I prayed for my dad all the time. Prayed for my dad, he might get saved. And my dad thought, you know, when I grew up and I was getting to be a senior in high school, and I had some nice opportunities for scholarship. And somehow I began to sense that God wanted me in ministry. My dad thought I was throwing my life away. He really did. And so I knew that if I was going to go into study for the ministry, I would never ask my father for a dime in support. That was hard in many ways. But I pray for my father. We would pray at the table, try to share with some from books or something like Dad would not read, and all that type of thing. Share with him and all that. And as I got degrees, and then all at once our children came, and he loved his grandchildren. He really did. And all at once, if he were here on a Sunday, he'd go to church. You know, that type of thing. Make a long story short, when my father came down with cancer and he was going in for surgery, I made it a point to be back in Erie, Pennsylvania, to be with my father, spend an hour with him, share the gospel, and for the first time in my life, I heard my father pray to receive Christ. And later on, some people in the church said they visited Dad and so on like that, and they said they really believed that Dad got saved. I trust it so. I hope it wasn't something that pleased me or something like that. But you never know that type of influence. He says, but how do you know? Notice in verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. That is, I think the safe person is not under bondage to somehow maintain that relationship even when the safe, unsafe person wants out of it. You're not in bondage. But God has called us to peace. Now, some people feel that the idea of this departure allows for the safe person who has been left behind to then remarry. That's a possibility. I'm not going to say that's my position, but it's a position that some people take in that. But God's called us to peace. He says, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And that's true. I mean, you have somebody in that home. You know, and Peter talked about this. I think we've gone through 1 Peter, I believe, together. But let me just share that passage with you out of 1 Peter chapter 3. Where he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, and I take that if some do not obey the word, that's a reference to an unsaved person. Now, I guess it could be a saved person who is very carnal, very disobedient, that type of thing. But I take it as an unsaved person that even if some do not obey the word, and I think that's the word of God, they without a word, which really refers to a word from your mouth. You know, the saved wife cannot nag her husband into the kingdom of God by sharing the gospel all the time, John 3:16, you know, that type of thing. Especially if she has that attitude in trying to do it. That some do not obey a word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wives. When they, that is the unsaved people, those who observe not the word, observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. That is, God can save the unsaved spouse through what God is doing in the life of the saved spouse. Follow? So I come on back to 1 Corinthians 7. So beginning at verse 17, in the few minutes that we have, we'll just get it started. Here are some directives to believers in all situations. Verses 17 and 24. Look at verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. God saves people when they are single. God saves people when they are married. God may save the unsaved husband. But the wife doesn't get saved right away. God may save the wife, but not the husband. Sometimes husbands and wives come to faith in Christ same time. Maybe within a very, very short period of time, within a month or so, something like that. But as God is distributed to each one, so as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. So Paul, as he went, you know, to Corinth, and he went to Ephesus, and he went to Thessalonica and Philippi, he talked about the subject of marriage and relationships, even though when you read some of the letters that he might write to those churches, he may not deal with those subjects in the text of Scripture. But he did talk about that orally to them. He goes on to say, was anyone called while circumcised? That would be, he was Jewish, or at least a Gentile convert to Judaism. He became a Christian. Let him not become uncircumcised. That is, don't get rid of you can't get rid of your Jewishness. Don't even desire to get rid of your Jewishness. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? If you're saved out of pagan, Gentile, idolatrous background, you see? Hey, let him not be circumcised. And we've seen that in other books. A lot of people were saying that in order to get saved, you had to become circumcised, almost like you had to become a Jew. And Paul said, no, that's not right. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. The physical status of a person as it relates to circumcision means nothing in your relationship to God. But what does matter? Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And of course, if you go to other parts of Paul's writings, it's a circumcision of the heart. And you'll even see this in the Old Testament where God says to Israel, you know, circumcise your heart, not your body part. He says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. The idea, if God somehow saved you when you were single, there may be a reason why he saved you as a single and not as a married person. However, if God saved you as a married person, there's a reason for that, and he's just been talking about that. You can have this sanctifying influence upon your spouse and upon your children, if you, in fact you have those children or if the children come. He says, were you called while a slave? And of course, many, many slaves in the Greek and Roman Empire got saved when they heard the gospel. They're now Christians. They're in Christ. There's no condemnation. But in society, they're still slaves. They're still owned as property. And they could be sold. He said, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. That's one of my points here. Have no anxiety. I mean, have no anxiety about it, but if you can be made free, then use it, right? Maybe you can be delivered from your slavery. Maybe God will save the master and then he'll set you free. Or maybe somehow some Christians will get the money together to purchase you and to purchase your freedom. But the point is, as he goes on to say, for he is called in the Lord while a slave, in the real world, in the real situation that counts, he's the world's free man. You may be a slave to this master, but in Christ you are free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And let that rejoice your heart. He goes on to say, likewise, he who is called while free, he's Christ's slave. Because you were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. Right. The thing is, we need to learn a little lesson from the Roman and slavery of that time. Christ bought us, did he not? And we mentioned this before, that many of the terms that are used about spiritual redemption come right out of the marketplace of buying and selling slaves. And when the purchase price was paid, then the ownership took over. And Christ bought us when he gave his life for you and for me. We belong to him. We belong to him. Brethren, he says, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And so there's that point, you remain with God. Trust him. Walk with him. Allow him to give you that special peace, that strength, that calmness, that passion, the desire to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. The desire to reach out, to forbear, and to forgive others in love. Boy, that's hard. That's really hard. God really wants our marriages to work, don't they? I'm speaking to Christian people. I know some of you have become widows. Some might have been single all your life. Some are widowers. God's blessed many of us with many years of marriage, and it's a wonderful thing. And let's finish well in the situation in which we find ourselves at this point in our lives. Amen. May we honor him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these dear people and their faithfulness. Guide us as we go home now. Give us safety on the road. We pray for this church. May it continue to be strong for you. Pray for those who have physical ailments. Minister to them, our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.